Well, before I get started, I just want to highlight a couple of things. August 5th, make sure you mark it on your calendar. Make sure you tell all your friends and families. Father Carlos Martins is going to be here with his 150-plus relics, including one of the largest pieces of the in the world of the Relic of the True Cross and a verified piece of the Veil of the Blessed Mother. It's going to be amazing, and I always encourage people to touch their religious articles when they're venerating the relics. So that's a Thursday, and we've been meeting every Thursday to pray for our country, to pray for our church, to pray grace into our land. Heal our land is what we've been calling those. We do a holy hour of adoration. Normally that starts at 6. That night we'll start that at 5, and then Father Carlos will do benediction, and then Father Carlos will give his amazing talk. It's just unbelievable. And after he's done with his talk, we'll go up to the school, and I think there's going to be like 20 tables out with the 150-plus relics, and you're encouraged to venerate those relics. And again, go ahead and touch your religious articles to those, because we teach that a first-class relic is actually a piece of the body of the saint. The second class would be something like the veil of the piece of the Veil of the Blessed Mother, something they owned or wore, something like that. And then a third class relic is anything that's touched to a second or first class relic becomes then a third class relic of that. So imagine like your rosary. Mine in my pocket has been touched to all of Father Carlos's relics. Imagine carrying that kind of power around with you. It's incredible. So again, don't miss this August 5th. So speaking of August 5th, that actually is the 2-year anniversary of what I say, I think something's going on. There's been a series of events over the past 2 years that to me seem like they've been orchestrated. And I'll bet they have by God. And so 2 years ago, August 5th, was the Pew Research study that came out that said 70% of Catholics believe this is just a symbol on the altar, it's not God. We're down to 30% of Catholics. And I think it's like 25, I don't know what the number is. But anyways, 30% is left that believe that's. And so at the time, I said, while that's shocking, I'm going, this is it. This is what our prelates need to motivate us to help people to understand that's God on that altar. Primarily and almost completely by how we offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I said, this is it. We're going for it. It's going to be awesome. Well, it happened to come a couple of months before the Amazon Synod, and instead what we saw, and this is what happens in the culture too, is that the progressive bishops were the most aggressive and the most vocal. And they were getting their goody list already. Women priests, you can go ahead and mortal sin and receive communion, all this stuff. And it seemed like they were using the Amazon Synod to get this in. Then we saw at the time that the Synod started, and excuse it away however you want, but the optics were, it was received by virtually the whole world, that we put a pagan idol in the epicenter of the Catholic Church, this Pachamama, the Mother Nature, in the epicenter of the Catholic Church, instead of letting August 5th embolden us, it frighten us to say we need to do something. No, what happened is the progressives. The other term is used as modernist. I believe progressive and modernist is synonymous with each other. So the old-fashioned term is modernist. Now, to understand more what we're talking about, it's progressive. It's people that come along and believe that, okay, you're so lucky because I was born. And I know better than every generation that's gone before us. So we're gonna switch things out. See, that's what a progressive is. It's really a lot of pride, right? It's saying that we know better than you and everybody else, okay? It's pride, and it's a desire, too, to be in kind of an elite class. We're actually going to delve into that a little bit more, because here's what's happening. Let me say this too. Okay, so the Amazon Synod, then what happened? The pandemic came. I mean, we were made fully aware of it when President Trump put a travel ban from China. And everybody was going, wait, what? This is that serious? That was January 31st. It was the Feast of St. John Bosco. Interestingly enough, we happened to schedule a procession downtown. We had 100, 150 people on the Feast of St. John Bosco. But that was the day that we kind of went, okay, this is serious. And then everything flowed from that, including, and I give our prelates the benefit of the doubt. We didn't know what we were dealing with. And so we accepted in the beginning that we were to be considered non-essential to come here and to gather and to worship God and receive body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. We were non-essential. But after a while, when abortion clinics, when marijuana shops, when Aldi's and Costco and everybody else, when those were considered essential and we were not, a lot of people wondered what was going on here. And that was a tough time for us to accept. Again, in the beginning, I give them the benefit of the doubt. But as that played itself out, a lot of people took exception. Again, on the heels of finding out that we're down to 30% that believe this is God on the altar, and having the parade an idol, a pagan idol, in the epicenter of our church. It was almost as if God was saying, enough. Okay, so we went through all of that, and then hooray. Remember, we did a mass burning party out here earlier this summer. But around July 1st is when most all churches opened up completely, like we are now. Yes! Put that aside. July 1st. That wasn't that long ago. Well, then, 15 days later, on July 16th, on the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, Pope Francis puts out a motu proprio. However he intended it, it was received by virtually 100% of Catholicism as heavy-handed in his restriction of the traditional Latin Mass. And I believe we're still like deer in headlights since then, wondering, first of all, why were you restricting it, and then why did you do it that way? Things like not notifying the bishops ahead of time, and then telling them that, you know, it starts today. So much about that. And so this is what I'm talking about. All of that together, and it feels like it's been orchestrated, has led to what? I don't know if you caught EWTN this last Thursday night with Raymond Arroyo, and he had the papal posse on. I thought they handled this great. And then after that, he had Cardinal Burke and Cardinal Mueller on. And I thought they handled it great. But I was sitting there going, yes, because all of those people were leading it toward what I've been longing that we talk about for the last 20 years. Remember my story in 1998? Y'all remember when I had that kind of conversion experience, transformational experience in Rome. I'm not going to repeat it again, but I feel I received the gift of awe and wonder at that time. And I knew that we needed to go in a way that recovered what this Mass, Novus Ordo, Ordinary Form, whatever you want to call it, was intended to be. And it was not long after that, it was Father Joseph Fessio, I think he was like the chancellor of Ave Maria University at the time. He did a lecture and then followed up with an essay where he had the same feeling that we need to, well, here's what we need to do. We need to rid ourselves of everything that Vatican II did not call for in this Mass. And my brothers and sisters, that's what we've been doing all these years with the backing of Bishop Morlino. I remember Bishop Morlino, we're going to have our gathering with the priests as we do every year up in the Dells for a couple of days. One year, Bishop Morlino, he says, you know, according to canon law, I can't make you do this. But I'm going to say it this way. I'm doing everything short of making you do it. I'm begging you, brothers. Start offering the Mass ad honorientem. He begged us to do it. By that time, we had been doing it for like 7-8 years here. But that's where he was. Communion, kneeling, if you're able to, physically able to, and receive on the tongue. He was able to mandate that they move the tabernacle back into the center of the sanctuary instead of walking into churches and going, where's the tabernacle? Oh, it's over in that room across the hall. Or whatever. But what we're seeing now is all of this, again, it feels like it's been orchestrated, has led us to this moment where I think this is it. I hope this is it. Because we're seeing around, they keep talking since the motu proprio in July 16, how traditional Latin Mass communities are booming. And they are. And it's beautiful young families having all kinds of kids. Just holy, wonderful people. Everybody has the same story. So, you know, the way he characterized them was just not good at all. But anyways, that's happening. Well, you know what? It's happening here too. In our ordinary form, Novus Ordo. And it has been. And a phenomenon that happens here, and this is what I believed all along, and I believe what Cardinal Burke, Bishop Morlino, Cardinal Rinzi, Cardinal Seurat, and Father Zulsdorf, everyone was saying, let's purify this, let's get it to what it was intended to be. And again, we're going to go through this. Today is day one of the sixth chapter of John. Now for 5 weeks, excluding 1 week, which is our parish feast day on August 15th, for the 5 weeks, we're going to go through John chapter 6, which is called the Bread of Life Discourse. So here we go. This is the introduction for us. And we're going to break this down then over these next 4 weeks about what did God intend for these times? And how are we to worship him? And what was he leading us to? We saw it today. How are we going to feed all these people? Well, I just got a little kid over here with a couple of fish and some barley loaves. You know, what's that going to do? What's that like? Look at the world right now. Look at the condition. Look what's happening to a lot of our family members and friends. Yeah, and it seems insurmountable, doesn't it? I mean, what are we going to do? We can't do anything about it. Yes, we can. We could do what Jesus did. He said, bring them here. And then he blessed him. He gave thanks. And then he distributed them out. You know how I evangelize? I don't hand out brochures or quote scripture passages with this big Cheshire Cat face on smile on my face. I say, you gotta come and check this out. You gotta check this out. It's awesome. And I say, we do things like vintage, and it's like walking to heaven for an hour. And wait till you meet the people. They're incredible. You know, they're filled with joy. They just wanna serve. That's you I'm talking about. You see, that's the way it always has been. Come and see. And then receive what God wants to give us. I was thinking about this morning. President Trump goes, you're going to get tired of the waiting. You're going to say, oh no, there's too much waiting. I can't take all the waiting. That's basically what Jesus is saying. They had baskets left over. There was a superabundance. Wait till you get into the divine life. It's going to be awesome. And you guys know this. You know this. And what assisted us to get to break through to that divine life? The source and summit of our faith, offered in a way that says we believe this is God on that altar. in the most reverent way we can possibly do it. And we keep tweaking this. We keep looking for better ways and better ways to do it. But what are we doing? We're doing it the way that for centuries they had done it. If you look at the Vatican Council documents on the liturgy, they didn't intend all these innovations that were added on later. By who? By progressive bishops who said, okay, we can use the council and say, well, the spirit of the council was this, even though you can't find a word of it in the documents. And this is what happens every time. Traditional conservative people go, oh, I don't know, that's, are we supposed to do that? It's happening in the culture right now. There's a tyranny, a progressivism. And we're sitting around, oh, this doesn't seem right. And it's getting normalized. Well, here's what we're seeing, and I listened to Father Gerald Murray and Robert Royal, and I listened to Cardinal Burke and Cardinal Muller, and I'm hearing from more and more. It's time. No more allowing the bullies, okay, the more aggressive ones, that really count on us being complacent and appeasing, so they can usher in their stuff. Nowhere in the documents did it say that we were to take on contemporary songs. Nowhere in the documents did it say that, in fact, Gregorian chant should have pride of place, it said. Nowhere in the documents did it say put a table out in front of you and start facing the people. Nowhere. Nowhere in the documents did it say start receiving on the hand standing. Nowhere. These were all progressive bishops and their prideful liturgists who said, good thing we've arrived, good thing we were born, so that we can hate everything that's gone before us and bring in all this new stuff. Again, that's the exact same thing that's going on in the culture. We're being trained to hate America, to hate our history, so that these elitist, prideful, smug progressives can tell us, okay, first you gotta hate it, now here's the new stuff. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, there's enough people right now, and again, it feels like this has been orchestrated. There's enough people right now that are saying, we're not taking this any longer. I put up a quote from Benjamin Franklin last night, because that's where I'm at right now. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Thomas Jefferson loved that so much, he put it on his crest. A rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Well, we've been sitting in this tyranny that told us, hate everything, hate the treasure chest of our Catholic faith, and just listen to us. Sit down, shut up, listen to us progressive bishops, us progressive liturgists, and we'll show you the way. Where are we now? 70% no longer believe that's God on that altar. Churches are closing all around us. Wow! It's surging wherever the traditional Latin Mass is offered, or this Mass in the way that we offer it. I just love the reaction when people discover this for the first time, whether it's here or traditional Latin Mass. They just go, where has this been all my life? And why aren't we doing it this way? I'm excited. I really am excited. So, I'm putting together a little bit of an essay myself because I want to tell the story of how we did it, the success of this, and everything that's happened, so that people have confidence in other places to want to do it. You know, I face challenges. I was going to read an article today, but I'm we're going a little longer, I won't, but in the article he points out that when he started to do what we did at St. Mary's, this is Father Rainier, when he started to do it, he said it's a risk. And he said he was kind of surprised by the pushback. And I was reading that, and I kind of went, can I get an amen, you know? Because we, first of all, we're creatures of habits. We kind of get comfortable with what we know. The other part of that, though, is that we've been indoctrinated. We've been given the talking points. We don't want to go back. That's pre-Vatican II. I think I've heard that like 100,000 times. And people who storm out of the parish because, you know, you're not getting with the times and you're going back and it's pre-Vatican II. Like, the church was awful and totally wrong for the first 1965 years. I mean, that's what you're saying. Until we were born, until we arrived. And look what it's done. 70% don't believe that's God on that altar. Churches are closing. But in the midst of it, people are discovering once again, Mass offered as if God is here. A sense of the sacred, a sense of the transcendent. And you know what it does? It lifts them up into the divine life. And that's, again, something we're going to look more closely at. But once you're there, you're in the highest level of happiness. Sublime, sublime beatitudo, sublime blessedness. Where you've actualized yourself, to use a term from the psychological world. But you've reached the point of understanding why God intended you to exist. And he's given you a lot of talents and he's positioned you in a lot of ways, but primarily it's this. I want you to be proud of me, Daddy. I want you to be proud of me, Daddy. So I can't dream of doing it any other way than the way you want me to do it, Daddy. When we reach that place, a peace that is beyond all understanding comes over us. Why? We're not struggling to be popular anymore. We're not struggling to take care of our base wants and desires anymore. We're not struggling to compete with other people anymore. We're not struggling. No. It's so easy. I just please you, Daddy. Do you see? That's what the Mass has always intended to do for us. Bring the loaves and fishes here. He blesses them. He gives them out. And there's a superabundance. You're going to get tired of winning. Stop it. There's too much winning. Too much peace. Too much joy. Too much love. In that peaceful surrender. And so, my brothers and sisters, please, please, please pray with me. Pray that like I say, this all seems to be orchestrated. And I pray that's God's intention. Now, a lot of us are sitting here going, yikes, look at all the evil that's ushered in. Look at the tyranny. Look at the persecution, all this. I don't know. I want to give God the benefit of the doubt that he allows some stuff that can be really tough and challenging. But in the end, we understand why. He had to break through. He had to get through our hard hearts. He had to get through that locked door so that he could breathe on us. Peace be with you, he said. Receive the Holy Spirit. I think this last 2 years has been Jesus walking through that locked door. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.